Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the See My School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. Excuse me. And I was just looking over the notes of our last class and just to see where we had left off. And we had mentioned basically in our last class concerning Abram, how that he refused to be enriched by the riches of Sodom. He refused to be enriched by what Sodom had to offer, basically what anything had to offer that was outside of the purpose for which God called him. And we're going to continue a little bit more during this class with Melchizedek and with what now continues to govern the heart of Abram. Let me try to find the passage here. It's Genesis, excuse me. Genesis chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. Let me see if I can find it here. Okay. Oh, excuse me. Yeah, verse 16. I was looking at the wrong verse here. And I'll just go ahead and start reading with verse 16. And he brought back, and Abram brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot. And I love the way the scripture just inserts that, his brother. It doesn't say his nephew, because according to Abram's understanding, this is his brother. His brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And he, Abram, gave to Melchizedek tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself, take the riches to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I've lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." He could very well have said, "Let them take their portion, but as for me, my portion is the Lord himself." And what I'd like to do, just considering this passage right here, I want us to read Hebrews, because it references Melchizedek and there's not that much in the scripture concerning Melchizedek at all. It's just in a couple places here and there, and Hebrews 6 is one of them. And Hebrews 6, chapter 6, verse, let's start with verse 19, and we'll go through chapter 7, verse through verse 4. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For this, verse 1, chapter 7 of Hebrews, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And since we began this class, there's certain things, how we've looked at Abram, and we've been looking at Abram basically like a believer. And his journey is basically the heart turning unto the Lord. The physical journey that Abram took was basically in type like a heart turning unto the Lord, or a heart turning from the Lord. That's what it amounts to. And we all know it, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and the Lord, who is present, is made known to be present to the heart that is turned to see him. All right? Now, from the get-go, from the very beginning, from Acts chapter 7, verses like 1 through 3 or 1 through 4, somewhere in there, it says, Stephen was saying, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." So he appeared in Ur, and we've looked at that like being like new birth. You know, Abram was going on his merry way, worshiping idols and idol worshiper, just like the rest of his family, just like the rest of the world, until the God of glory appeared. Then everything changed. And the Lord appears with purpose, and he declares that purpose from the very beginning. And it is only God himself who will declare the purpose for which he is called the soul in the first place. Man cannot do this. In fact, man will not do this. Man will immediately say, okay, this is why you're born again. You need to dot, 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 dot. Or dot, 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 go on and go on, blah, 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 blah. Well, God doesn't do that. God makes everything very clear, and he makes it very clear with our example with Abram. Get out of unto a land I will show thee. And we know that when Abram finally comes into the land, what the Lord shows is essentially himself in the land. He shows himself to be present in the land every step of the way. I mean, from the very first time, I'll use this terminology, like Paul uses it, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, changed into that same image. And then later on in 2 Corinthians, where it comes into chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "But as God who commanded the light to shine in a dark place, so hath he shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So Abram's heart turns, and the Lord is seen where he is. Okay? The Lord appears. Then, of course, we know that Abram's heart turns from seeing the Lord. He ends up down in Egypt, then comes back to the same place, and the Lord speaks to him. And after that, Lot separates from him, because Abram, to a greater measure, is governed by the purpose of the land. You know, he presents to Lot, "Hey, Lot, the whole land is before thee. You know, choose whatever you want in the land, and if you choose north, then I'll take the south, and if you choose the south, I'll take the north." So the purpose for the land is what governs Abram. We all know, of course, that Lot chose outside of the land, pointing towards his tent, pointing towards Sodom. And eventually he winds up in Sodom. But Abram is governed to whatever degree by the purpose for which the Lord called him. The appearing, the Lord's very own appearing in the land. Okay? So now these kings, the enemies of Abram, come capture all of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar and everything and take everything captive, including Lot. And when Abram finds out about this, he goes to rescue his brother. And this is just so beautiful, because you can see this, especially with this picture of Melchizedek. You know, Melchizedek, I believe, to be a type of Christ, like an epiphania of Christ himself. You know, where Jesus appears in the Old Testament. Well, here he appears as Melchizedek. Priest, listen, priest of the Most High God. And even we read in Hebrews, after the order, Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who intercedes for us according to the will of God. Even the Spirit, which groans and makes intercession according to the will of God. All right? Abram goes, and if you can hear this, Abram goes in type to intercede by action for Lot, to try to bring Lot back unto what Abram is governed by, unto what Abram knows to be the purpose for which he exists, unto which Abram knows to be the will of God for which he exists. And very sadly, Lot still chooses Sodom, still chooses what he can literally see with the natural eye, what governs his senses that govern him, what he considers to be better. And I've read several commentaries, and that's what they say, that the five kings with Sodom, Zoar, Gomorrah, and the other two that represent the five senses, and there's Lot. Well, it's true. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw what he believed to be beneficial. Whereas when Abram lifts up his eyes, because the Lord tells him, now lift up thine eyes, this is after Lot separated from him, all Abram sees is that which is found in the purpose of the Lord. His heart is not, listen, Abram was before the law. His heart needed no outward governing in the sense, no restraint. His heart was governed by the purpose of the land. From the inside, he didn't need anything to constrain him on the outside. Lot, on the other hand, probably needed a lot of constraint, but Abram didn't constrain him. All Abram did was direct his heart as much as he could unto the purpose for which he existed. All right. So back here with, let me move my marker here. With Melchizedek, I just see a really nice picture there of Abram basically doing essentially what our Melchizedek does for us. Desiring to redirect, desiring to bring back that which has been taken captive unto some lesser purpose, unto some lesser thing. Even if there was some lesser purpose or lesser thing. You know, with God, there's only one. There's only one purpose for which he calls a soul. There's only one true riches of God. With God, there's only one. And I love the way the Apostle Paul says it. You know, they preach some other gospel, but there is no other gospel. With God, there's always one. Always one. All right. So, excuse me. So I just see a really beautiful picture of what's going on there with Abram and his brother Lot. All right. So now back with Abram and Melchizedek. And the king of Sodom. And I looked at several different commentaries concerning this encounter. And it's funny, I've got three Spanish commentaries right here, and then on the other page I've got two English commentaries. but I may translate the Spanish commentaries just to read those as well. but I was looking at it because, here's the thing, since we've been looking at Abram, you know, up to this passage, up to this point, the Lord appears the first unto Abram when he's in Ur of the Chaldees. That makes complete sense. You know, the first he appears, you know, now Abram's in type born again. And we know that the Lord doesn't appear in Haran because that's not the land. Now the Lord does speak to him, and by the tender mercy and ever-abounding grace of God, Abram is obedient unto the voice, and he turns and he comes to the land of Canaan. And it's in here, when he comes to Shechem, that the Lord appears, or Shechem, however you want to pronounce it, depending on what translation you're reading. This is where the Lord appears. He appears where he is. Okay? We saw that in Egypt, the Lord did not speak, nor did he appear to Abram. Once Abram returns back to Bethel, the place of the altar, then the Lord speaks again. And see, with Melchizedek, the Lord appears. And I want us to read how it's worded and how the actual passage reads. Genesis 14, we already read it, but I want to read it again. Verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And we'll look at that here in a little bit too. And then verse 18. Like I looked at several different translations that had just verse 18. But look at the way the King James reads. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. I mean, you're reading along the whole story. Abram goes, defeats these kings, he's coming back, and then the king of Sodom comes out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And, oh, and by the way, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. It's like he just appears on the scene. It doesn't say he came from anywhere. And I love the way we read it in Hebrews, you know, without beginning or end. He just appears, and then that's it. He appears, blesses Abram, and blesses the Lord Most High God, and then you don't hear any more else from him. He just appears. And I love that because there were some Spanish translations, and I could probably rattle through them in English, but it'd take a while. I'd have to be going back and forth looking for them. But one of them starts, one Spanish translation starts, and then Melchizedek. It's like all this in the king of Sodom, and then Melchizedek. Another Spanish translation says this, and Melchizedek. So all this, the king of Sodom comes out to meet Abram, and Melchizedek, just like right here in our King James. Another translation just says Melchizedek. It doesn't say and Melchizedek or anything like that. It's just Melchizedek. It just starts off with Melchizedek. Like, boom, out from nowhere. And then this other translation says, there Melchizedek, who is king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. And then another translation says, but Melchizedek. Do you see what I'm getting at here? Is that it doesn't say anything like, and then the king, or and then the priest Melchizedek came also from, or came from, or dot, dot, dot. No, he just appears. You're reading along in the scriptures, and you're reading this story about Abram going and defeating his enemies and recovering everything, even Lot, his brother. And the king was thankful for what he had done. And Melchizedek just appears. And I'm not sure if I mentioned this or not. As I stated, to me, this is it's called an epiphania of Christ. It's the Lord Himself. It's a type of the Lord Himself. High priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, with no end. He just appears. So to me, this is like the Lord appearing to Abram. He just appears. So with that, now I'm thinking, okay, well, where does he appear? Where did they meet? The king of Sodom came out to meet him. Was he heading towards Sodom? Right? It would make sense. Where is this Melchizedek? Where is he from? Well, there's a verse in Psalms that, let me see if I can find it. Yeah. It's Psalms chapter 76, verse 2. And it says this. When I find it here, I'll read it. 76 verse 2, or I'll start with verse 1. In Judah is God known and is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. In Salem also is his tabernacle. It equates Salem with Jerusalem. All right? And that sounds familiar. I think I may have read that last class. Forgive me if I did. It's all right. It just keeps on growing in detail in my own heart. But let me just go ahead and read these commentaries. And I know you're thinking, well, Jimmy, you're just trying to pull the verses together to make them mean that it was here in the land. And you're trying to do this. And well, I'm not trying to do anything in that sense. There's a beautiful testimony of the Lord here. And that testimony has to be as true as it possibly can to Christ Himself, where He appears in every single appearing where He is. Thus far, He's appeared in the land and only in the land. I want to read... I want to read this passage here. Chapter, can't give you the chapter until I give you the book. This is the Gospel of John. We're going to look at chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, everything in the Gospel of John, these are written, these signs, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And then in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40, Jesus says, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. And then he says this, and you will not come to me. When the heart turns to the Lord, we see the one who is present. For the one who's not born again, when the heart turns to the Lord is now present in the soul. That person, the one who is just born again, is completely ignorant of the one who is present. Now the heart must turn yet again unto the Lord. And when the heart turns to the Lord, then is known, because the one who is present in the midst is seen to be where he is. The whole end and purpose of the scripture is to birth in our hearts an expectation of seeing the one who is present. And for him to be present, you must be born again. Therefore, the purpose for the one who's not born again and the purpose for the one who is born again is the same, to see the one who is present in the midst, to see the one, to see the glory of the living God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right. These verses are dead on with that testimony right here with this passage of Melchizedek. I love it how he just appears. Just kind of like how Abram was going about his business, going on with the world. And then it says, all of a sudden, the God of glory appeared. It's like a monkey wrench in the system. Disrupts everything. And everything's changed from that moment onward. And then from that point on, it's just coming to know the change. The change is not I, but Christ who is present. Christ is the change. He himself. All right, this is a commentary from the Reina Valera 1995. Just some of their notes, footnotes. It says, the Valley of the King is without doubt a valley near the city of Jerusalem. And they equate it with 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. And then this is another commentary, notes, references and notes from the Nueva Biblia Jerusalén, the New Jerusalem Bible. It's, of course, it's in Spanish, forgive me. But it still says the same. The Valley of the King, mentioning in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18, it was found, according to Josephus, to be less than 400 meters of Jerusalem. And I looked up the meters just to make sure it wasn't some outrageous number, but it's about a quarter mile from Jerusalem. Well, not according to my map. My map's not to scale. But a quarter mile from Jerusalem is you're still in the land. Okay? This is another, this is a study Bible from Dios Habla Hoy. The Valley of the King is about, it concerns, without doubt, a valley near the city of Jerusalem, mentioned also in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. And I'll just go ahead and read that. And we're going to read it here in a second in an English commentary, but I'll just go ahead and read it real quick here. 2 Samuel 18, 18. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. There you go. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. All right. Now I want us to look at a couple different commentaries. And this is the Kiel and Dielish commentary. And for the passage Genesis chapter 14 verses 17 through 24, the passage that we read, where basically Abram defeats his enemy kings, and the king of Sodom comes out, and then Melchizedek appears on the scene. And I'm just going to read a couple of excerpts from this long commentary here. It says, they met Abram in the valley of Shaveh, which is what was afterwards called the King's Dale. This valley in which Absalom erected a monument for himself, 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18, was, according to Josephus, 2 stadia from Jerusalem, probably by the brook Kidron. Then it goes on, the name Kingsdale was given to it undoubtedly with reference to the event referred to here, which points to the neighborhood of Jerusalem. And then it says, basically, that Melchizedek was the Salem of Jerusalem and not the Salem of some other place, because or concerning the Salem of Melchizedek, it was Jerusalem and not some other place, because the other place was about 40 hours for the purpose of the meeting of Abram, and that would have been way too long. All right, but going on with that Kilindelich commentary, it says here, it must be Jerusalem, therefore, which is called by the old name Salem in Psalm 76, verse 2, which we already read. But before I read this let me go ahead and read the other commentary. This is the Next Position of Genesis, Volumes 1 and 2 by H.C. Leopold for Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. It says this, now Abram is a hero and a public benefactor. And it says, the king of Sodom came forth and desires to acknowledge publicly the inestimable benefit that Abram has bestowed upon him. And skipping a little further down, it says, as a rule, expositors seek this valley northeast of Jerusalem in the valley of the Kidron. Nor is it improbable that the king of Sodom should encounter Abram so far from the south end of the Salt Sea. Circumstances would have made it eminently proper for the king of Sodom to express his gratitude by coming quite a distance to meet Abram. Basically saying it happened in the land near Jerusalem, and because of circumstances, the king of Sodom would have made that journey of gratitude. Okay. Now here's what I want us to just look at right here. This caught me when I was looking at this commentary, the Kilindelich commentary. This valley in which Absalom erected a monument for himself. And I want us to go ahead and read that passage again in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the Kingsdale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's Place. And there is a great, a great contrast in this place, the Kingsdale, with Abram and Solomon, Abram and Absalom. See, Absalom is like the epitome of man. Think about it. Like the epitome of man. Here's the true king, King David, ruling and reigning upon his throne. And here's one who tries to usurp, who tries to take by force that which does not belong to him. To listen, I mean, as the verse said it, to make a name, a remembrance for his name. It's the exact same thing he's doing. To make a name of himself. Among who? Among God? No, not among God. No, among men. To be counted as something of stature among men. Completely rebellious against the true king. And we know that David, he leaves Jerusalem. Absalom takes the throne. And then we know that by by the Lord, Absalom is taken out, and then Abram comes yet once again. David comes once again, the rightful heir to the throne, the rightful king to rule and reign. But now let's read in Genesis, where we began with Genesis 14, verses 16 through 24. And he, Abram, brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedor Laomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, and Melchizedek blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. You're blessed. Verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithe of all. And blessed be the Most High God, who hath wrought this victory for you. Blessed be the Most High God, who is victorious. Blessed be the Most High God, who hath performed. Therefore, it's not Abram. Abram, remember Paul, Galatians, the way Paul lays it out in order. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, what? To reveal his son in me. And then he goes on. And then he says, I am. Later on, after this reality is governing his heart, now he can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, the vessel's here. Yet not I, but Christ liveth. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. There's a reality that governs Paul, and that reality is governing right here with Abram. And Melchizedek brings that to the forefront. And blessed be the Most High God, which has, past tense, delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Blessed be the Most High God who has done this. And Abram, rejoicing in the Lord, gives the tithe of all that he had, acknowledging the greater, the Lord who hath done this. It is not Abram. No, the Lord who hath done this. All right. Now moving on with verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Can you see it? I mean, we read one of these commentaries, this H.C. Leopold expositor. It said that the king of Sodom, he wants to acknowledge publicly the inestimable benefit that Abram has bestowed upon him. Right? He recovered everything back and the king of Sodom recovered everything back. Or did Abram? Blessed be the Most High God who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. At this moment in time, Abram could have very well taken. Thank you, yes, I did. But what governed Abram was, no, I did not. Therefore, I can take not. I did not, therefore the credit is not mine. My name will not be engraved or, how shall I say it, glorified here. My name will not be remembered here. No, Verse 22, and Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, the one who wrought the victory. Not I, but the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. In any way, no, the name of Abram will not be increased. No, but the Lord who hath wrought. And I love it because this is what's governing Abram, unlike what is governing Absalom. I mean, Absalom, literally in the same place, builds up a pillar, erects a pillar for himself. So his name, so that there may be a remembrance of his name. But Abram seeks no remembrance of his name. As I said, there's a major contrast between the both in the same place. The first with Abram, who, thank God, continues in the purpose for which the Lord called him because Melchizedek appears. And yes, strengthens him in what? In the reality for which he was called in the first place. To continue. That's where he's strengthened. Therefore, now he's governed by this new knowing of the Lord, if you will. The Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And therefore he can acknowledge not that he hath wrought any victory, but that the Lord himself, therefore can he take credit? He cannot take credit. A person can truthfully and honestly only take credit for that which they've done. I'll give you an example. I cut this bookmark out of an envelope. You know, I could take credit for that because I did that. Abram could not take credit for the victory over the kings, over those enemy kings. He could not take credit for that. And he wouldn't take credit for that. But see, a person could do that like Absalom. But they can only do it deceitfully. They can only do it, can't think of the word because it's, this is going to sound funny, but I've got the word in Spanish and I can't think of the word in English. And it might be deceitful. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Yeah, deceit through deception. That's the only way a person could take, listen, this will make more sense when I say it this way. The only way a person can take credit for something that they did not do is through being deceitful, through deception. And remember, Abram, he's still Abram at this time, he had already had his part with being deceptive. Remember in Egypt? Hey, say I'm your brother so that what I believe to be my life can continue. He already had his part with being deceptive. He's not deceptive anymore. Even here. Here, take all the riches. No, I will not be enriched by you. And I will not take unto myself that which does not belong to me. Now, of course, we know the kingdom of Sodom did not offer any of that to the Lord. How could he? He was outside of purpose. He was outside of the will of God. Remember? The Lord appears. Abram builds an altar. He offers unto the Lord. It only happens when the heart is in purpose. It only happens when the heart is serving the purpose of the Lord. It only happens when the heart is walking and continuing in the will of God. So Abram, he definitely does not take unto himself that which does not belong to him, but he acknowledges the Lord. Unlike Absalom, who wants there to be a memorial for his name. Abram desires that there be a memorial unto the name of the Lord, the Most High God. All this happens, of course, in the land near Jerusalem. I've got Jerusalem. I know my map is definitely not to scale, but you can look at it on any Bible map, maybe even the one behind in the back of your Bible. But Jerusalem is south of Bethel, north of Hebron, and it's a little east of Bethel, I think. That's kind of where I put it right there. Jerusalem, in the land. And it was near Jerusalem where they met. Near Jerusalem where Melchizedek appears unto Abram. And I just see this as the third appearing of the Lord. Like I said, I do believe that Melchizedek is a type of Christ, a great type. I mean, so great that he's greater than Abram in type, because Abram gives him the tithe. Abram acknowledges his greatness. Abram acknowledges Melchizedek's superiority and gives him the tithes. It's a beautiful appearing of Christ there in the Old Testament. And as I mentioned, it does happen in the land, and this would be, because I've been keeping track of it, I've got like a little chart here, a graph, and I don't know, whenever we finish the class, I may have it put out there on the internet just so it could be downloaded in PDF form. But this would be the third appearing of the Lord unto Abram. The first being when the God of glory appeared in Ur, in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And then the Lord appears the second in the land, Shechem, when Abram finally comes into the land and comes to Shechem. And now this third appearing of the Lord as the person of Melchizedek, right here near Jerusalem, King of Peace, King of Righteousness. I mean, can't you hear it? King of Righteousness, King of Peace. Whom other but the Lord Jesus Christ? So, with that, I will end the class, and we've got, you know, about maybe like 10 minutes left or something. But that's good to end right here. And I just wanted to, just to show that stark contrast once again, just with Absalom and Abram, what's going on in the same place. And it's the place that's showing this contrast. You know, nothing of Abram, nothing of the king of Sodom, nothing of Absalom, nothing of even his actions or anything, except that the place brings it all together, which is the Kingsdale. So with that, I will leave you, and may we just continue praying that the Lord would prepare the ground of our hearts, that the Scripture would have its perfect expectation birthed in our hearts, that we too, like Abram, would continue walking through the land and beholding the appearing of the Lord where He is. Amen. Amen. So we'll see you in our next class. The Lord bless you. Amen.